If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 115 with me tonight. Psalm 115. And I apologize ahead of time if I move a little quickly. I just want to, tonight, throw a lot of facts out at you over the piece of scripture that we'll be going over tonight. In Psalm 115, starting in verse 4 down through verse 8, it says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in him." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we're able to have within your word. I just pray that right now, Lord, you'd hide me behind your cross, that you would use me, Lord, to preach your word tonight, Lord, and just give the facts from your word, Lord, to be an encouragement and a blessing unto our heart. And Lord, if there'd be one that doesn't know you, Lord and Savior, that they might see that you are a living Lord, Lord, and the only way to heaven, and that they may receive you as their Lord and Savior tonight. We love you, and these things we pray. Amen. Verse 4 says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." Idols are gods, little g, are made of man's hands. But praise the Lord that we have a God that made all that there is. John 1:3 says, "All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." Not only did our Lord make all things, but it says that idols were made of men. But we see that God made us. He created us in his image from Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. But now let's look at verses 5 through 7 and break it down here. The first part of verse 5, it says, "They have mouths, but they speak not," when talking about the idols. And what I want to do tonight is see how we serve a living Lord and what the Bible says about each one of these parts and what it has to do with him. The Bible says that our Lord has a mouth. Over 55 times in the Bible it refers to his mouth. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." When it comes to his mouth, we see that he does speak 49 times at least in the Word of God. It refers to him speaking 32 times as speak, 11 times as speaketh, and 6 times as speaking. A verse we could use is Psalm 85:8, where it says, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn unto folly." We also see that at least 13 times the word talk is referred to our Lord. Talked 9 times, he talked 3 times, and talketh 1 time. But I won't stop there. I kind of went ahead and did some studying on some common phrases or common wordings, and just bear with me for a minute here. "Saith the Lord" over 430 times. "This saith the Lord" over 400 times. "The word of the Lord" over 250 times. "The Lord said" over 200 times. "The Lord spake" 144 times. "Jesus said" 64 times. "The voice of the Lord" over 50 times. "Jesus saith" 43 times. "The word of God" over 40 times. "God said" over 40 times. "The Lord hath spoken" 31 times. "Then said Jesus" 19 times. "God spake" 13 times. "The Lord had spoken" 9 times. "The Lord saith" 9 times. "God hath spoken" 5 times. "Saith God" 3 times. "God saith" 2 times. "God had spoken" 2 times. "Then saith Jesus" 2 times. Our Lord has a mouth, and amen, our Lord can speak. Amen. If you add all that up, that's at least over 1,900 times that the word talks about that our Lord has a mouth and that he speaks. And that's just what I was able to look up and find. Going on to the next one, verse 5, in the later part, it says, "Eyes have they, but they see not." Our Lord at least 73 times refers that he has eyes. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." We see that he also doesn't have eyes, but he can see as well. Again, at least 73 times the Word of God says that he sees. It says that he sees 30 times, seen 22 times, seeth 14 times, seen 4 times, and seeth 3 times. Exodus 12:13, I love this verse. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I won't just stop there though, but if you look at the word watch, at least 8 times in the Word of God it says that our Lord watch. 47 times it says that He looks. And 63 times it uses the word saw in reference to the Lord looking upon us. A well-known one for that would be Genesis chapter 1 and verses 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, 25, and 31. It says, and God saw. But then we have sight. If you look at the word sight, at least 150 times in the Word of God, it talks about sight when it comes to our Lord. 80 times alone, it says the sight of the Lord. And James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Our Lord, if you add all this up, over 400 times in the Word of God, from what I was able to study by His grace, tells us that our Lord has eyes and that He can see, unlike idols that can't. Point number 3, look at verse 6 with me. The first part, it says, they have ears, but they hear not. Our Lord has ears at least 38 times. The Bible refers to His ears. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Well, we see that our Lord can hear as well. Over 180 times it talks about that He hears. The word hear is used 90 times, heard 77 times, heareth 8 times, and hearest 7 times. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Our Lord has ears and He can hear. Amen. He can hear us when we come to Him in prayer, and He can hear us anytime we come to Him. The next one here in the last part of verse 6, it says, noses have they, but they smell not, when it comes to idols. Only one time that I was able to find does the Word of God refer to the Lord's nose, but we can see that He has a nose in Isaiah 65 verse 5, and 3 times it refers to him smelling. Genesis 8:21 says, when Noah was giving up an offering, it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And 7 times we can also see the word nostrils used in reference to our Lord. Point number 5, if you look at the first part of verse 7 there, it says, they have hands, but they handle not. Over 330 times the Word of God references the hand of the Lord or His hand. I won't go into them all, the common phrases, but like I said, over 330 times the Bible refers to the hand of God. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. John 10:28-29 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. Not only is the word hand used, and there wasn't anything on the word handle, but if you look at the word touch, 18 times the word touch is used in reference to our Lord. In Matthew 20:34, it says, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. If you look at the second part here of verse 7, moving on to point number 6, it says, feet have they, but they walk not. At least 40 times in the Word of God, it refers to our Lord's feet. Nahum 1:3 says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. 20 times at least in the Word of God, it shows us that He walks. Walking 8 times, walked 6 times, walketh 3 times, and walked 3 times. Leviticus 26:12 says, God tells His people, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Now, before going on to the last little section there, verse 7, I just want to share with you just a couple more thoughts here. We see that Jesus, when He was here upon the earth, with His mouth He was able to say unto others, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. With his eyes he saw the multitudes and moved with compassion. With his ears he heard us yell out to him, "Have mercy upon me," and he healed them. With his nose he smelled the sweet odor of the ointment that Mary took to anoint his feet. With his hands he touched the leper and healed them immediately and made them whole. Jesus with his feet walked on the water. But let's not stop there. Let's go on to Mount Calvary. At Mount Calvary, Jesus with his mouth said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." With his eyes, he had to look upon the multitude that mocked and derailed him. And we see that there on the cross, he's seen each and every one of us as he died in the payment of our sins. Jesus heard with his ears the cursing and the mocking as they watched and stood there and stared at him. We see that Jesus, with his nose, took the few last breaths of smell that he'd be able to have before he died for our sins. With his hands, he carried his cross to Mount Calvary and willingly gave himself up with his hands nailed to the cross for you and I. With his feet, he walked that cross to Mount Calvary and allowed his feet to be nailed to that cross for you and I. And then now let's look at that last part of verse 7. It says, "Neither speak they through their throat." Oh, I love this part. It says, we see that idols cannot speak through their throat. But let me tell you this. Through Jesus' throat, he was able to speak the last words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Luke 23:46. And then his last words, "It is finished." John 19:30. Jesus was able to accomplish for us that day on that cross for us what the idols could not do and what we could not do for ourselves, and that was give us eternal life through him. Moving on to verse 8 there, the last verse, it says, "They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts in them." What it is here, spiritually speaking, those that trust in idols or gods or any other way to heaven are just like them. They're cold. They're dead, they're lifeless, they have no life, they can't do anything for them. But those that trust the Lord Jesus Christ, their own personal Savior, the living God, have eternal life through Him. We see that our God is living. At least 30 times the Bible refers to Him as the living God. We see that He is the God above and over all other gods. Psalm 95:3 says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." And lastly, we see that He is the only one true God. Philippians 2:10-11 says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And lastly, there's one thing I want to point out that our Lord has that none of these idols have. We see that He has mouth, He has nose, He has eyes, He has ears, He has hands and feet just like they do. And He can do with them what they can't. But the one key factor that our Lord has, that none of these idols have, is the saving blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Praise the Lord that we serve and that we have a living Lord, that we know we can have eternal life. If you're lost here today, I urge you, don't delay, don't wait another day. Accept Christ as your Savior, for He's the only way. And for us that are saved, I hope that it was an encouragement and a blessing unto us to know the facts and to see the numbers in the Word of God that we serve a living God. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for this time.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Brandon. Appreciate that. What a great thought. Our God is real. Amen. Yes, He is. Our next preacher is young man Eddie Cook. So come on up, Eddie. We're looking forward to hearing you preach, buddy. He needed the roaming microphone because he's like, "I'm going to walk, man." So you better preach for us, buddy.
Is the thing on? Yeah? No? It's on? Cool. I feel so high tech right now. All right. Hopefully this is going to be better. My first time, I was like walking back and forth like this. I probably lost like 30 pounds. Freaking out, and there was like 8 people, and I'm like, I didn't even want to look at them. Like, I wouldn't be able to look at you right now. Seriously. But I'm gonna give like my testimony really quick. Most of you know me. I'm like the favorite in the church. My name's Eddie Cook, and I've been going here pretty much my whole life. We left for about a year, kind of slipped away a little, just was me. And we came back, and I was probably sixth grade, and the first thing that I did with youth group was go to Teen Spec, and that really, like, changed my whole life for my teenage years, and that's where I was called to preach, but I was kind of still like, they're going to make fun of me. It's not really what people want to do nowadays. And so later on in the summertime, we had Pensacola, and I told PD at the dorm that night that God called me to preach, and kind of have to live up to that now. Not the funnest thing, but I have to do it. And I've kind of been good for me too, because if I do something at school, like mess around or be a guy, my mom tells me, is that what a youth pastor does? Is that what a Christian does? Yeah. It's not fun. My dad is like, yo, just let your mom take care of you. So open your Bible to Psalm 17, verse 4 and 5. All right, so Psalm 17, 4 and 5. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings and paths, that my footsteps slip not. We are supposed to be walking with God every day. Literally, he should be right here by me. When I'm at school, he should be walking with me through the hallways. He should be walking with me during practice, during a game. Because during soccer, I kind of like to put it on my mouth. That's how I am. And my mom's like, you're not supposed to do that. And so my example tonight is, it's kind of like, all right, God's right here. He's gold. He's pretty cool. He's gold. And there's the Christian, the one that's really wise, the one that has a couple things here and there in front of God, but they usually do pretty good. Now there's people that are right here that kind of are in the middle, come when they want to. Sometimes they have better things to do than go to church, go whenever the doors are open, and just go with the flow. And then there's people over here that are really far away from God, like really far, that like to sin, don't really care really at all about God, living worldly, and have a long way to go if they want to get back. So, hold on. All right. What do they all have in common? There's things in front of God. Might be just how they are, being judgmental, getting in other people's business, sports, going to sports, playing with their car. Cars are fun, but can't play with them during church. Even gardening, some boring things, going to the library. Still in front of God, and it shouldn't be there. Because really, if it weren't for God, those books wouldn't be there. That pretty car wouldn't be there. That ball wouldn't be there on hardwood floors or on grass. Those cleats wouldn't be there. And I'm not saying those are all bad things, because I like those things. If you're happy with those things, God's happy, because you're still a Christian, God still loves you, and he still supports you. Now, I'm not saying, like, drinking, drugs, if you're happy, God's happy. No. That's not how it is. But those are God's. And I'm not talking, like, fat guys that go like this in front of a spa holding a penny or something. I'm talking like, see, I'm going off track. That's how I am. But you know what I'm going to. I'm going to be really fast, seriously. What can we do to fix that? Can everyone go to John 3:30? Okay, it's one of the easiest verses you can memorize. He must increase and I must decrease. I didn't even have to look at my Bible reading that. You can say that in your head all day. If you realize that you're slipping away, all you got to say is, He must increase and I must decrease. It's the easiest thing, one of the easiest things you can do as a Christian. Just move that thing out of the way. Because, like, if I'm right here, Satan's right there, push him out of the way, have a clear path to God. Because some of those things that are in the way can literally get you farther away from God and keep you away from God. Literally. So, like, just sucker punch Satan, close his mouth for a little bit, keep going. And what can we do to fix that? We can... You need to pray. I think it's one of the coolest things to pray as a Christian. You're literally talking to the God that made this church, that made the grass, that made the dirt, that made Adam and Eve, that made food, that made water, that made everything. He made the Bible. The Bible's literally, today, God's phone, because everyone loves their phone. He's giving you messages that help you throughout your life, not saying, I'm in the shower. He's literally saying, you, like, Lot, the other day, I was just not really thankful for anything. Job literally had everything taken away from him, sitting in a barn, which isn't fun. And, yeah. It's really cool to have those things, because you're literally communicating with the coolest guy that I try to know as well as I can. And so I try to pray every night that God protects my heart from worldly things, keeping me away from Him, keeping a clear path all the way to Him. And if you do that thing, you will be satisfied. It will be a better Christian life that you have. Not as hard. It is hard to be a Christian, but it's not going to be as hard being tempted if you pray and do those things. And it will be a huge blessing to other people too. It's not just for you too. You can also read the Bible. You get wiser, so you can help people throughout your problems that you have. Like, say someone's having a problem with their family. If you study the Bible, you can literally help them open the Bible, read to them what to do, and pray with them, and teach them how to grow stronger with Christ, and have a clear path to Him. And if you do all those things, again, you'll be very satisfied with what you have throughout your life, and you'll also satisfy other people to satisfy other people to satisfy other people. Alright. I'm going to close and pray, and then next person. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you given to us and for the safety and care provided throughout the day. Lord, I pray that we have a good night tonight and a good day tomorrow. Please help us to be a blessing and get closer to you and have a clearer path to you, Lord. And please be with all the other preachers, give them words to say, and to not be nervous, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.
Mm-hmm. And this is another young man in our youth group, Brother Mark Downing, and he's had the opportunity to preach in teen class as well. So, Brother Mark, come preach for us, buddy.
Well, as Eddie did, I'm going to quick give my testimony. I grew up mostly in church pretty much my whole life, but I think being here has been the only time where we've ever been faithful to the church, and I thank God for godly parents. So, by way of introduction, we're first going to go to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read the first 14 verses of the chapter. And when you're in a youth group with the teenagers, as far as myself, you hear one of two things. One, God can't. And I preached on that a couple weeks ago when Pastor Donald gave me the opportunity to do so. But the second phrase is what I'm going to talk about today, and that is, God doesn't. And usually what comes after those two words is usually different depending on what teen you talk to. But tonight, I want to look at what God doesn't know. And that's what I've titled my message tonight, God Doesn't Know. And that's why I've chose this passage, because really what we're looking at is the power that God knows. Because most of the time when you hear a teenager is, God doesn't know what I'm going through, God doesn't understand, God doesn't know me, God doesn't care. And that's what I would like to look at tonight. So I'll go ahead and read. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up unto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, and shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship only the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned unto the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. First, what I would like to look at tonight is the power of temptation. In the very first verse toward the end, or the second verse, excuse me, toward the beginning, my bad. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. God understands the power of temptation. He knows what it does to us. He knows what it can do. When the devil comes into our life and he starts to say, Hey, you know you want this. You know I can give it to you. God understands. God knows what that can do to us. He knows its power. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 34, we see the same thing Jesus did. Men would go and they would fast for 40 days to kind of do the same thing that Jesus did. Get closer, try to know his Father more. And I bet you that the devil probably did the exact same thing. Hey, you know you want food. You know you're hungry. And God understands that. God knows what it's doing to you. Second, we're going to look at the power of what we need. When it says, And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Jesus needed food. We need food to survive. That and food is awesome. Amen. So, Jesus needs nourishment. He's going 40 days without food. And so Satan goes, Well, you're the Son of God. You're allowed to do anything you want. Just turn the stone into bread. And this is what Jesus says. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that's the next point here. The power of the word of himself. Jesus didn't just say, hey, you know, I'm Jesus. He said, no, my Father says different. The word of my God, the word I study, says different. And the first time he says this, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We see that, if I remember correctly, if I mark my place right, I think, is in Deuteronomy If you want to, you can turn there with me. You don't have to. It might take me a minute to get there. And I do believe it was in Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse 3. And toward the end, I'm not going to read the whole thing. And it says, that he might make thee known that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Jesus said, hey, no, God's so different. I don't have to have bread because I have the word of God. And second, when Jesus says, it is written, let me go back here, it says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And that is also in Deuteronomy. We're going to go back there real quick. And this is in chapter number 6. Whoops, way too far. We want chapter 6, not verse 30. Sorry. There we go. There we are. Chapter 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. And then, down in verse 16, is ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. Because Jesus says that too later in the chapter 4 and verse 12. Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He knew the power of God's word. God knows his word's power. He's given you this so that when Satan goes, hey buddy, hey, you know you want to do that. You know you want that. You know you want to give up. You know you want to give in. You know you don't want to serve God. God says, wait a minute. Hey, you know I said different. Number 5, he knows the power of power. When we think of power, we usually think of persons in power. For example, in the United States, the person in the most power should be Barack Obama, the leader of the nation, the man who is supposed to lead us, give us the laws we are supposed to follow. In Russia, it is Vladimir Putin, the leader of the land, the man who's supposed to make everything happen. That's usually what we get from power. But God knows greater power. He knows the power that Satan has, too. He knows what power will do to us. For example, pride. Pride will usually make us think, I want power. I want to be able to have rule over something, because most of the time that's what comes with it. For example, I think I'm going to only use one of these for tonight because I'm stuck with time here, if I can find it. I'm going to go ahead and jump to Jeremiah 51, verse number 15. And he hath made the earth by his power. Not only does God know what power will do to us, he knows that he has greater power. He's trying to tell us, son, daughter, I know what you're going through. I know what power you're dealing with. But mine is so much greater. And the last one I want to look at with you tonight is the power of time. At the beginning of our chapter, in verse number 2, it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. That is a period of time. Jesus went 40 days without food. I don't think I'd be able to do it. I'm just saying. And then toward later in the chapter, it says, and the devil, taking him up unto an high mountain, shewed him unto all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So he literally took Jesus up to a high point in a mountain, probably a little cliff, and he showed him, for example, like today he would have showed him probably America, Britain, Russia, China, all the great kingdoms of the world, all of the places of power. And he said, all of that could be yours under one condition, which is usually what comes after when the devil offers us something. If you worship me, you can have it, but only after. And that's when Jesus said, no. He gives the devil a sucker punch, if you will. He says, no, my word says different. So God knows. Why? Because he went through it. This story you usually hear in Sunday school. The story of Jesus in the wilderness, going out, trying to get closer to his Father, and going through something that only we think we go through. And Jesus didn't just go through this. He didn't just go through this temptation. If any of you know the story of Lazarus, when Jesus rose him from the dead, Lazarus was like one of his best buddies. He loved the man. He cared for him. And when he died, he cried. So when we lose loved ones and we say, God, why would you take them from me? Don't you know how much they meant to me? Don't you know what this pain is doing to me? Yeah, he does. He does know. He does. And so finally, Jesus couldn't do this without trusting God, if you think about it. Granted, yes, Jesus is Jesus. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He saved us, thank God. But when he says things like, it is written, and get thee behind me, Satan, he's telling Satan, I don't trust you, I trust someone much, much better than you. Because he's trusting God, because he knows. And that's all I have tonight, so I'll close in prayer, and then Pastor Donald, you can introduce the next man. Lord, thank you for this awesome opportunity you've given me. Lord, I hope that your word came through me. Lord, and we give you all of the glory and honor. Lord, please be with the next man. Lord, as he is my father and I look up to him very much. Amen. Lord, please let someone walk out of here with something, Lord.
Amen, brother.
And if there is someone here who doesn't know you, may that be quickly changed.
Amen.
Lord, and help somebody realize that you know. Lord, and be with us for the remainder of the night. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, buddy. Amen. God knows. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Great job, Mark. Thank you so much for that. And this is really awesome for me, and I'm encouraged by this. But Brother Mark's dad's going to preach for us now. So Brother Rob, come on up and preach for us. And we're looking forward to it.
First of all, just want everybody to know, I don't take this lightly, so just bear with me. I'm one of the first, and I'm sure it'll be obvious, but dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. It's my heart desire to do your will. I ask you now to take my place, that not me, but you would be ready to speak. I love you. Let your name be lifted up and glorified. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I guess unlike my predecessors here, I'm going to talk about something that you've more or less all of you have heard about before. But I'm going to be in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen in that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son, and make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great far off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robes and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, this is basically going to be my sermon / testimony of pretty much my whole entire life. I'm definitely not going to proclaim to be the prodigal son, but God changed what I thought I was going to preach about 6 different times when Pastor first came to me about this message, and this came to me about 2 days before, so I guess this is what we're going to talk about. So I accepted Christ when I was about 9 or 10 years old. I don't really remember the age, but I remember the day like it happened yesterday. My grandmother is the independent fundamental of my family. That's where I got my church hunger from, I'll call it, because ever since then, that's the kind of church I had to be in. And every night, we would pray together. And one night after church, we got talking about God, and I said, you know, Grandma, I know that you're going to that place called heaven. I'd sure like to go with you someday. And she led me to Christ. Probably when I was 12, 13-ish, I made everybody mad, and I got baptized without absolutely nobody knowing it. I went to a church with some cousins of mine, and they were talking about baptism. And I sat there until, you know, my knuckles were so white, I think I lost circulation in my hand, and I said, okay, God, you win. I won't fight you no more. And I surrendered, and I went up and I got baptized. But my parents moved after I finished my 4th grade school year, and they moved up to a little town called Merritt, which probably only 3 people in this room know where that is. But my parents weren't the church influence. It was my grandmother. So when we moved, church became non-existent in my life. Well, then in 92, I graduated and was 18, and church wasn't a part of my life. So at that point, the only thing there was to do in life was to get the heck out of Dodge. So, of course, I did like any logical man did, and I joined the service. And, well, I joined the Navy. And sad to say, I was your typical sailor. I smoked because everybody else did. I drank. Seemed like that was the only thing to do when you were overseas. And the cussing like a sailor. Unfortunately, that was me too. But after I got out, hung around up north for a while. But eventually we moved down here to Manchester in about 2002. And at the time I started going to North Sharon Baptist Church. I went for a little bit, then I started going more. Then I started going more. Then I started joining choir. Then I started tithing. Next thing I know, all that stuff that I thought had such a grip on me didn't have a grip on me anymore. That was the first time that I went up to my wife, Sarah, and I said, I think God's calling me to preach. Well, in our text, we just read about where he says, but Father, I'm not worthy. That's what I told God in 2002. I'm not worthy of this opportunity. You don't know what you're talking about. Do you not remember where I came from? Do you not remember my life between 94 and 98? I do not have the right to do what some of these great men before me have done. So I got scared. Well, then we became members here. And once again, I came to church here, came to church there. Just enough to think that I was doing something, but I wasn't doing nothing. And shortly before December 2014, pastor basically came down to the aisle and might as well looked me right in the face and pointed his finger right at me and said, do you really want to stand before Christ at the judgment seat and tell him that the reason you couldn't be bothered was because you was too scared? No, that's not what I want to do. I want more than anything that when that moment comes, I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So I called pastor, took me out to lunch, and that's when I decided I'd done enough running. So now I've been asked to take part in some ministries here. And I've started to take that walk a little bit closer to God. And as far as I'm concerned, this opportunity right here is Him running back to me. Now if you notice, it doesn't say that the prodigal son ran to him. It was the other way around. And you hear about stories in the Bible about how, you know, if a shepherd loses one sheep, doesn't he go off to try to find that one? Well, I sure am glad Jesus took the time to bring back this one sheep. Just like anybody else in here, I've had some bad situations. But long story short is I've decided that instead of blaming God or saying, why me? This might sound weird, but just about everybody in here knows the story of Job, and I thought maybe I'd flip it around and say, why not me? Maybe. Now this is just me, but it's actually helped me out a lot. I'm going on 2 months now without a job. I've been denied unemployment. Now it's very easy for me to sit back and say, hey, what are you doing? How come are you doing this to me? I'm tithing. I'm going to church every single chance I can. I'm surrendering to the ministries like I'm supposed to. Well, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I've decided to say, You know, there was a servant one time, his name was Job, and God took everything from him because he knew that even at the end, he would still not forsake God. And that's what I've chosen to do. I had open heart surgery when I was 18 months old. My mom gave me a little pamphlet one time. The doctor's findings, whatever. And evidently I flatlined for a while. I had an accident one time at a foundry. And a bolt about that big around went into the inside of my leg. And they said if it would have been like a half inch one way, I would have severed a main artery. And this next one will never allow me to be a professional roofer because I fell off my mom's roof one time. Because somebody told them that when you put new plywood up, you put the smooth side up. So I thought I'd go for a ride. And when I came down, my parents have this old Victorian house, and they've got solid cement slabs on the side of the house. And I came down, and I caught that right here on the lower part of my back. It hurt. When I went to the doctor, he said, man, you probably might have only missed it by about a half an inch, and you probably would have broke your spine. My daughter Gracie, before 1 year old, had not one, but two open heart surgeries. Now I praise the Lord that he gave her back to me. But I know Pastor Donald one time stood up here and talked about Miss Marissa when she was having their latest boy. Oh my goodness. You want to talk about having to put all of your faith and trust in God. And the funny thing is the nurse that worked on her was this big around. And that might be giving her 1 or 2 pounds. I don't know how much of the story that you all know, but about 3 years ago, my kids were removed from my house. Well, not really. I was called and told them to bring them to CPS. And when I got there, I got blindsided with this, hey, we're taking your kids from you. Because of something that their grandfather did that supposedly my wife and I did not protect them from. The funny thing is by the time they done that, the guy that we weren't protecting him from was already in jail. Seems like a good place for him to be. And to focus on that one particular, I could have gotten mad at God. But instead, I said, God, I don't know why, but I love you and I trust you and I'm going to do whatever I can. And I emptied my house onto the front lawn. And on a Saturday and on a Sunday, I got off the phone with an attorney on Saturday, and she said, Robert, I'd love to represent you, but I'm expensive. It'd be at least $3,000. Well, I'm here to tell you, folks, I got over $3,000 in 2 days. All because I chose to run to God instead of run away from Him. And that would be my encouragement to you folks. Every day I come here and I hear, I know all of us are struggling. And I know it's a lot easier to say than do sometimes. But if there's one thing that I could encourage you to do, don't run away from God. You need to run towards Him instead of away from Him. Father, I love you. I thank you for this opportunity. I certainly hope that your words were mine. I pray that you alone were lifted up and glorified, Lord, because I know I know that I cannot do this without you. I love you. I thank you again for all that you've done. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Rob, for sharing your heart with us. Praise the Lord. We have this next time, our next preacher is a young man in the youth group and just been coming just for a few months. Great young man. He's already made great friends with the other young man as well. And that's Drake Hathaway. So Drake, come on and preach for us, buddy.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'd like to thank you for this opportunity to get up here and preach thy word, Lord. I pray that you allow me to preach boldly the whole counsel of God, Lord, and let me hold nothing back. And I pray that you be with the next man, Lord, that when they get up here and they be able to do the same also, dear Father. And I thank you for the edification of us tonight, Lord, through the preaching of other men. I pray that you, like I said, just let me be bold tonight, dear Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right. Well, everybody else has talked about Job, so why don't I? If you would, please turn to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. And title tonight is Fit to Fight for God. Fit to Fight for God. All right. And one of the really critical things in a fight is having the right mindset, is realizing what you're in. So to kind of put this in perspective, the mindset you need to have is Satan wants to kill you. He wants you to not exist. And I'm going to prove this using Job chapter 2. If we look at verses 3 and we're going to go through verse 6, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan said, and Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life," which is a lie. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hands, but save his life." So we go to the end of verse 3, where it says, "Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause." To destroy means to kill. Then we see Satan in verse 4 saying that, "Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." He's saying, "God, you know what? Let's put Job on his deathbed to see what he's really made of. You already took everything from him, but you know what? We're going to see if he's really faithful. Let's see if we can get him dead." Because Satan knows that if you're dead, you're not going to do anything for him. If you're dead, you can't go win souls. If you're dead, you're not going to be preaching to other people. Like, I've been given the opportunity tonight. And you're not going to be able to encourage anybody to live for God. So being backslidden isn't good enough for Satan either. For you to just not come and be backslidden, it's not good enough for him. Because there's a chance for revival. Satan wants absolutely no chance for you to be able to get right with God. He doesn't want you to have anything to do with him. And being a Christian is a battle. Please turn with me to Ephesians 6. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17. All right. And it says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." So the only reason we're going to put our armor on is probably because we're about to get into battle, right? I'm not going to walk around with body armor on if I'm not expecting trouble. That would not be fun, or that'd be really foolish, actually. And so notice that it says the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the day of evil. It doesn't say part of it. You can't just have bits and pieces of it and be able to stand. There's going to be a kink in your armor somewhere. There will be a kink in your armor somewhere if you do not have literally everything. And also it says, "and having done all to stand." God expects you to do literally everything you can for him. To not quit. If we look at verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And to be girt about with something, that's what supports your armor. If you were to go back to ancient times, to be girt with, that was what held all your stuff in place, that wouldn't rattle around or whatever and have spots in it. And what is truth? Well, John 17:17, you don't have to turn there. It says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so if truth is the word of God, that's what holds us together, right? Because that's what's girding us about. And we got to realize, let's pretend this is the Bible real quick, okay? So I'm going to throw this on the floor. And we're standing on this, right? Standing on a solid rock. right? So we have tribulation and bad things all around us. But if we do not stand on that word, we step off, we get submerged in bad times. We get literally, come hell or high water, we need to stand on the King James Bible from 2015. So it surprises me so much that since this book right here is literally what holds you together, people don't know it that well. You'd think that if something that was going to hold you together, you would want to know as much as possible, right? To have it to be as strong as it could be. But that's not how we are. We think it's all right to kind of go halfway with it. I went way too far. Ephesians 6. Okay, if we continue in verse 14, it says, "And having the breastplate of righteousness." So, a couple of things I want you to know about a breastplate. It would be like a modern-day plate carrier if you were in the military. And it was mainly supposed to protect your vitals. Okay, your heart is what's really important there, right? You have lungs and all kinds of good arteries and stuff in your upper body that Satan would love to hit. But if he has your heart, he's got you. Right? If you have a cold heart, you're going to be a cold person. If you've got a loving heart, you're going to be a loving person. If you've got a heart on fire for God, you will be on fire for God. So, having on the breastplate of righteousness, God told us, He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And since this protects our vitals, if we're not being the best we can be, if we're not being holy because God's holy, that means there might be a little hole in our breastplate somewhere. There might be. It might just not be as strong. Maybe it's a little loose or whatever, and a little spot down there where you can get in there where we don't want Satan to hit. And that'll put you out of the fight. You're not going to do too much if you get hit in the heart. If we continue, it says in verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Would you go to battle without your boots? To be shod with means to be shooed, right? And since we're a Christian, we'll always be a Christian because we're saved, most of us, right? I assume, since we're here on a Sunday night. And you're not going to go to battle without your boots. Because if you do, how many of you ever walked barefoot in the summer? Or whatever, you stepped on a rock. Yeah, that doesn't feel well. When you have your boots on, you're going to get further faster. And it really cracks me up that since we are going to be wearing our boots in a battle, and since being a Christian is a battle, do you know the gospel well enough to, if at this moment, right now, somebody came to you and said, "Hey, I want to go to heaven. I don't know how. Can you show me?" Do you know how? Do you carry your boot? Do you wear your boots? You don't get off time. This is a full-time battle. Could you tonight, if I were to come to you and say, I'm on my way to hell, I need help, could you do that? But you know what? We're just a little too busy. We got to make that extra dollar Saturday mornings, don't we? We're just a little too scared, right? People might make fun of us for talking to people about Jesus. You know, if somebody wouldn't have known the gospel, you wouldn't be saved? You ever thought about that? Like, you not witnessing to others could cost them to hell. God forbid that when we die and we get to heaven, God says, "Hey, Drake, come here," and he points down to hell and he says, "You see that guy right there? He's down there because you just had to go make that extra dollar. You were just a little too scared, so that guy's burning forever because you don't know the gospel. You had to watch that 3-hour football game or 4-hour football game instead of taking about an hour to maybe look at the Romans Road and write it down and memorize a little bit of it so you can have people go to heaven with you. And do you realize that extra dollar you had to go make that Saturday morning, that's not going to last forever? You realize that? That thing you went and spent it on is not going to stay. But what we do for God lasts forever. We continue. It says, "Above all," which means most importantly, "taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall, I sounded southern right there for a second, "ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." So I'm going to pretend this is my shield. This can be like my little demonstration tonight. A shield was not designed to sit there and block for a whole fight. If I sat here, say Satan's shooting his fiery darts at me or trying to hit me with a sword, I'm not going to sit here and back up and block forever. I mean, he'll eventually get tired and he'll go away, but he'll be back. That didn't do anything. A shield was literally only supposed to set you up to where you can regroup and kind of get your wits about you a little bit, to where now he strikes, you block, and that set you up for counterattack. This was not supposed to be the only thing you have. It's only supposed to set you up. Continue. It says, and take the helmet, I'm going southern tonight, and take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. So, if you don't have this helmet, and when we think of the brain, right, I hope this isn't really that inappropriate, but it's the easiest way to kill somebody is if you hit them in the brain. You know, if you take a bullet in the middle of your forehead, right, they tell you right between the eyes, you know, you don't have anything left. So, if you don't have something protecting your head, you know, you realize if you don't wear that helmet, you're going to die and go to hell. At least, if I'm wearing my helmet, if I get hit in the brain, I'll know I'm going to be in heaven. I have comfort in that. Do you have a helmet of salvation? That's part of the armor of God. The last one, this is probably my favorite. Says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A couple of things to know about this is the only offensive weapon mentioned in the whole armor of God. This is the only thing designed to literally fight. This is your offense. This is the only thing you have to fight against Satan. And as I mentioned earlier, a lot of people don't know their Bible. Okay, so if you don't know your Bible, if you don't carry it with you everywhere, you don't have a sword. Would you go into battle without a sword? If you were in the military, would you go in without an M4? I wouldn't. I'd want my gun. And even if I don't carry my Bible, at least I know a little bit. And I'm not trying to boast myself. You know, there's a lot of you who've been saved a lot longer now. You've been coming here a lot longer than me. You know a lot more than I do. But at least if I don't have the book with me, I've got something. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I'll have something. I might not be carrying a rifle with me into battle, but I'll have a pistol. It's not the same, but I've got something. It's a short sword. It's not a katana, but it's good. It's better than nothing. And another thing. The more knowledge and wisdom you have or know, the sharper and stronger your sword is. Okay? The Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that's fine. I love it. You know, that's when we have this book, but we don't have the whole thing memorized. If you do, you're fantastic. I mean, I don't know how you do that, but the more you know, the sharper it gets. So when you first get saved, you don't know a lot about the Bible. You basically know what somebody tells you, and you kind of just take it on faith, right? By faith are you saved through grace, and then out of yourselves the gift of God. Sorry. So your sword may not be full metal; it might be cardboard, right? You don't know a lot. And so maybe when you're in your fight with Satan, you hit Satan in the eye, and he kind of turns like this, and he's like, ow, my eye. And so that gives you enough time. You have a wooden sword by you. You get to pick that one up, right? We're kind of progressing here. You know a little bit more about the Bible. You've been going to church late. You got yourself into a nice King James preaching independent fundamental Baptist church like this one. And now Satan comes back because he recuperated. His eye's not watering anymore, and he gets ready to fight you again. And so when you're fighting, you use your shield of faith to block, and then you hit Satan in the temple. Say you hit him, or you got a nice little nerve cluster in your neck right there. Maybe you knock Satan out. That gives you enough time to go downtown and buy yourself a nice metal sword, okay? So when you get back, Satan's waiting for you, right? He's not done with you. Are you dead yet? No, Satan wants to kill you. The fight's not over. So you get back, and he comes right at you. So you get to hit Satan in the forearm. Let's say you break Satan's forearm when he went to block you with a shield, but he missed, and you got him. And that's going to take a lot longer to recuperate from than being knocked out. It might take only a few minutes to wake up. It's going to take a lot longer if you have a broken bone. So that gives you enough time to go sharpen it, doesn't it? I mean, you'll have maybe a week or so to go sharpen your sword. You better get it real sharp, too. So, and then you come back and you finish the fight. And, you know, you're not ever going to finish a fight till you're in heaven, right? Because we have this stuff attached to us, the flesh. But you know what? We can get victories. If you're a lustful person, you can stop being lustful. You'll get a victory over that. And the temptation will still come back. But you know what? They'll defeat it at once. Why can't you do it again? you can name any sin, alcohol, you're, even if it's not something, maybe you're just prideful or judgmental, like maybe it's not something like completely huge, pride is a big sin, I shouldn't have said that with that, but maybe it's just something a little bit smaller, okay? You can get victory over it. So, now let's kind of link this all together to see where I was getting at here. So, truth is God's words, right? Because John 17:17, which means that holds us together. This is what we stand on. If we don't have that, we don't have anything. And if you're not truthful, you're not righteous. You've got a kink in the most, well, nowadays, since we don't really carry shields anymore, it would be the most important part of our armor, okay? Sin can get to your heart. Plus, without God's word, you have no sword or faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you're not going to have your shield if you don't know this. If your sword's not sharp, you don't know the Bible, which means you're not having your feet shod with the gospel, because the gospel's in the Bible. And without the gospel, you can't have the helmet of salvation, because we're saved by grace through faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... There we go. And what I'm getting at tonight is this is a system. You want victory in your life? This is a system. It all links back to this. Right here. This right here, the sword of the Spirit, is our only offensive weapon. It's the only offensive weapon. It's also what holds us together. It also is our faith, right? The most important thing, listen to the armor, the whole armor of God, is the shield of faith. This is what that gives you. How strong is your armor? How sharp is your sword? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come up here, Lord, and I don't know how well that went across, but Lord, you will not let your word return in vain, and I thank you for the opportunity, and I pray that you be with the next man when he comes up here, Lord, and give him boldness, Lord, to be able to preach your word. I thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, buddy. And amen. Appreciate all these men, their passion for the Word of God. Great job, buddy. And our last, but not least, and we're glad to have, you putting that on, bro? I'll give you some time. Boy, what a great message that was. What a challenging thought that was. And appreciate, man. I'm proud of these young men, and all of them, even the adult, but proud of these. It's easy for me as a youth pastor to be proud of these young men that are in my youth group. So great job, guys. I'm real proud of you. Awesome job there. Brother Bryce, you ready? Brother Bryce Wallace is going to come up and preach for us, man. I'm letting you get all hooked up. I like that suit tie combo, too. Really nice, man. They got the same one. Different size, though. So, all right. Come on up, preach for us, bro.
I saw Jordan back there. She's yeah, sure, I'll take it. I saw Jordan back there. She's trying to videotape. Don't do that. Pastor got a hold of me, Pastor Donald, a few days ago, and he's like, "Hey, do you want to preach?" This was like 2 days ago. Not really ready, but I can do it. Let's give her a try. If you guys all want to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 13. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
That's one of you. Pastor Donald. All right. We're going to start in verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in a manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this evening. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given to us, not only to meet in your house, but to honor you and worship you with what we say, with what we do. Lord, I just ask that you give me the words to say, Father, that you work through me. Lord, I just ask that you open everybody's ears and everybody's hearts tonight, Lord. I just ask that you continue to be with us throughout this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, it says, gird up your loins. You know, Drake hit that one a couple times, which was kind of nice. You know, everybody's preached almost everything that I wanted to say, so which is great. you know, to gird up your loins, to be ready, to be always willing to give an account for Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, to be sober. Not putting anything in front of Jesus Christ. Not putting, whether it be drinking, whether it be drugs. But this means many other things. Like Drake said, football. Or, you know, Eddie said, you know, putting many things in front of God, which was very important. You know, being always very open-minded to the Word of God. Tonight I'm going to have 3 points. And the first point being desire. When it talks about the hope unto the end means when it is finished. When, you know, when Jesus comes back and we haven't wavered and we haven't been double-minded. You know, in James it talks about, just a few pages back, it talks about a double-minded man being unstable in all of his ways. You know, when we are, being wavering in the things that we do, you know, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. There are so many things that nowadays that can get in front of our minds, get in front of our hearts, that, before God, and oftentimes it steers us away from the things that God wants us to do, from the things that God has for us, whether it be preaching, whether it be teaching, doing stuff within the church. We are to desire to be with God, to do the things that He wants us to do, waiting on the Lord, not just sitting around and waiting on Him, but waiting on the Lord, doing things for Him and doing things that would honor Him. My next point would be docile, to be submissive, obedient, as in verse 14 it says, an obedient child, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. We need to be submissive to the Word of God. We need to be submissive to what God has for us in our lives. Oftentimes we will hear, you know, or God will press on our hearts that we need to do either a certain act or something within the church, you know, and we're just like, man, somebody really needs to tackle that. Yes, you do. Because you're the one that brought it up. You know, you're the one that needs to do it. You know, God asks us to be submissive, not only to just Him, but our family here. There are many things that we need to do as a church, that we need to do as a Christian. We have to be submissive to what God has for us. It is to be obedient, like Christ. In Philippians 2, He humbled Himself because He was obedient unto death. Christ humbled Himself unto the cross. How far are you willing to be obedient? You know, so many people are like, I'll be obedient only to this far, or only to this far. I'll be obedient up until Sunday morning about 12:45 when we get home from church. But if 6 o'clock rolls around, we're not here. And I know that this is 6 o'clock and well, it was. And we're here at church on a Sunday night. But where are your friends? Where's the rest of the church? You know, we have to be submissive to Christ. The next is dedicated. Verse 15, it says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation in this verse does not mean just your verbal speaking, who you talk to or what you talk about. Although it does entail that or it does include that. But it means everything that you do, your actions, your day-to-day living. It means everything that you do is your conversation. Are you holy in everything that you say and do? I can't be judgmental because I know that I'm not. And I do the best I can every day, winning those little battles one day at a time. But it is our job, as in verse 16, because it is written. It is written. It is written. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That is our job every day. not just once throughout the year, but daily, to have that desire to be with God, that desire to want to honor Him and glorify Him. Every day we need to be docile, submissive, willing to give up things for God, willing to live for God. And my third point is, every day we need to be dedicated. Sometimes life gets in the way and we need to remember to put God first. And I know that sometimes it's hard, but God gave everything for us, and that's what we need to do for Him. All right, let's pray.